Can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Greetings in the name of our Savior Redeemer. We would have no Savior Redeemer. There would be no one to bring a conclusion to the events of the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But Jesus Christ and our God the Father are we think of them as the creators and sustainers, but they will also draw things to a close in their own time. And we'd like to look at prophecy again this morning from Revelation chapter 8. It's been a little while since we sojourned in this subject, and so I felt that this was time to bring this up again. Revelation chapter 8 finds us in the, I don't know if you still have your papers that I had handed out several months ago probably. If you look at the tribulation period, this is Revelation 8, is in the, toward the past the middle point of the tribulation period. On the chart I gave you, it'd be in the period called the second 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. This would be in the second half of that. Chapter 8 is the opening of the seventh seal. And out of this come seven trumpet judgments, and out of the seventh trumpet come seven bowl judgments, and we'll be looking at that later. But this is a time when the judgment of God is being poured out again and again and again, and it is unimaginable the destruction that falls to the earth because of man's sin, and because of their obstinance in refusing to repent and submit themselves to God, continuing on in their own way, they faced the fierce judgment of God. Now, the last time we had looked at chapter 7, which began with the picture of the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth saying, "Hold back, hold back." And we talked about how Revelation 7 was a time of, there was a pulling back. We emphasized the mercy of God in the midst of judgment, with the angels holding back the curtains of what was coming. Now, Revelation 8 starts with silence. And let's read verses 1 through 13 at this time. "And when he had opened the seventh seal," remember that book. I'll just break in. Remember that book with the seven seals. And John wondered, who can open this book? And one by one they were opened. But now we open the seventh. "And there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And beheld, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So this morning's this morning's message is half of this story, and the other half is in chapter 9. I thought about taking both chapters at once, but I was impressed by at least two thoughts in chapter 8, and I spent enough time on them that I had a message in itself. So we'll let chapter 9 to some other time, Lord willing. The title of the message is Revelation 8, Silence in Heaven. I hardly knew what to title it. It doesn't really relate to the burden of the message, and yet it introduces that. Now, why this silence? Why this silence? Silence for a half an hour. You wonder why that's put there. And I don't think that John the Revelator was experiencing that half an hour. I think this is all in the timeline of events. But you had the angels holding back. And they did that, and then there was this vision of this, not the vision, John could see this great multitude. But then there was silence when that seventh seal, and the attention went back to the throne room of God, and that seventh seal was opened, and it was nothing happened but silence. And it must have been tremendous. You know, sometimes we think of the tremendous activities that happen, or something, it's very loud, but sometimes tremendous is in the silence, the calm before the storm. Sometimes we could even say that silence speaks louder than noise, and I believe that's what was happening here. I believe that silence was awe-striking, was breathtaking, and suspenseful. I believe that the hosts of heaven knew what was about to happen. They were just waiting and watching. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now these trumpets were not to play music, but to make announcements. And it's interesting to study the trumpets. You'd go back in the Old Testament and back in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And actually turn there to Numbers. I would like to read a couple more verses just to show us a little bit about the use of trumpets in the Old Testament. We read verses 1 and 2, make thee two trumpets. And when they, verse 3, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with but one trumpet, then the princes which are the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow in an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward, and so on. Verse 9, so there was these trumpets were blown for organization purposes. In verse 9, it says, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved your enemies. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. It seems like trumpets then were made for organization, for alarms, for organization, and also for an alert that something is going to happen. Something's coming. We remember in the Old Testament about the story of Joshua, and the march around Jericho included the blowing of trumpets. We think about Gideon and his 300 men using trumpets with the breaking of their lanterns and a sudden effusion of light that spread out and just disturbed, along with the blowing of trumpets, disturbed the host of the Midianites in Judges 7. There's what's called in the Old Testament the Feast of Trumpets. And that this is, these trumpets were blown at the beginning of the new year, which would have been in September. Rosh Hashanah is what it's called today. And that's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the beginning of the new year. And if you compare that now to the New Testament, the trump of God, someone mentioned that verse this morning, I believe, the verse of, I don't remember which one it was now, either 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Or else it was a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. What are these trumpets signifying? They're signifying a change. Something is coming. Jesus is coming to receive his church. That's the rapture, and the trumpet is used there. So the sounding of trumpets indicate changes in procedure or schedule. And I believe that's what's happening here. These trumpets are showing that there's something coming. There is a change coming. Verses 3 and 4, we have this angel coming and standing at the altar with a golden censer. This golden censer was apparently used back in the Old Testament in relation to the incense altar. If you remember the inside the tabernacle, there was these altars, several different altars, but the one altar toward the back, right inside the entrance to the Holy of Holies, was the incense altar. And this, Exodus 30, verse 8 tells us, when Aaron lighted the lamps in the evening, he shall burn incense upon it. Now, incense is a sweet perfume, and there was specific formulas and recipes that were given to make this incense. And they would burn it upon this altar, and the smoke of it went up to God. Going on in that verse, it says, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So that fire was to keep, that incense altar was to keep, it was a normal daily procedure to keep that incense burning. And the golden censer was apparently like a fire pan, like you would use in a fireplace today. You would have a little shovel and that you would hold the coals on if you wanted to move the coals from the fireplace to somewhere else to light a fire for some reason. It's a purpose, it's made for the purpose of carrying fire in order to burn incense on it in the place of worship. And they might have sometimes placed the incense on top of the coals that were in this golden censer. And I believe that's what's happening here in verse 3. And an angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. The Day of Atonement was Leviticus 16 says specifically about taking in a censer full of burning coals from the altar and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and they put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. So this was brought into the most holy place, and it would have filled that room with smoke, that smoke of the burning incense. So what's the purpose of this incense, or what does it symbolize? Well, it makes it plain here that it's to offer with the prayers of the saints. I'm wondering if we're losing, in the age that we're living in, I wonder if we're losing our perception of this incense. Now, we don't use incense in our worship. In fact, today, if there's religious groups that use incense, we look down on them as being idolatrous or or false. But I had to think of this song that we often sing, or I asked the family on the way to church this morning if they knew this song, and I think they all did. So apparently we sing it more than what we realize. I'm not sure if it's in this book, but we sing the song sometimes: "In thy holy place we bow, perfumes sweet to heaven rise, while our golden censers glow with the fire of sacrifice. Saints low bending, prayers ascending, holy lips and hands implore, faith believing and receiving grace from him whom we adore." Are we losing this concept of our worship being like incense that is going up, and our prayers going up and touching the face of God? Do we recognize and understand what we're doing when we worship? That incense is going up and affecting the face of God. What was the incense mixed with the prayers of the saints to do in this situation here where we have it in verse 3? Or what does it symbolize today? What was happening here? Well, Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." What was this? What was this? What is this sweet-smelling savor that's coming out of our lives and going up and touching God? What is that? It is Jesus Christ. It is the power and the influence of Jesus Christ in our lives that brings that sweet aroma, that sweet-smelling savor. You think about and again, I think we're missing something here when we're so far removed from the Old Testament system of this incense and the smoke of the burning of the sacrifices. Imagine with me when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and I did not look at this recently, I don't remember how many thousands of animals were burnt on that altar. Imagine the smoke of that going up to God. And we think of our own lives. Well, first of all, 2 Corinthians. Turn to that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. Actually, I want to start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor." That's not savior, that's savor, or that's this incense smell or flavor of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, what does our sweet smell come from? It comes from our triumphing in Christ. It comes from directly from Christ. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now this verse took on greater meaning to me after the service, after the ordination Friday evening. And I think there was one or two or several of you there. But Brother Luke preached a message on Luke on Numbers chapter 16. So keep this verse in mind before we turn to Numbers, which I'd like to turn there. But it says here, to the one. Okay, so we are this sweet savor. But we talk sometimes about the word of God being a sword, rightly dividing between what's true and false. But a Christian this morning that is committed to the word of God and committed to being faithful to Jesus Christ has a sweet savor about him that draws a line between what is pure and what is what is evil, what is right and what is good, between death and between life. Now turn to Numbers chapter 16. This was the text of Brother Luke's message, and I was just blessed by the comparison here. His message was on the responsibility of a leader. And this is the account. This probably was one of the lowest points in the Old Testament. As I thought about it, this chapter is filled with several different rebellions. We have the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we know what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that the earth opened up and swallowed them. We have another rebellion, or we have a fire going out. Okay, so there's some that went down alive into the pit. There was some that were, that verse 35 mentions, and then there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense in a wrong way. They were offering incense in a way that God had not approved. And verses 36 through on down, 36, 37, 38, these censers were to be melted down and to make a covering. And there was steps that God had told the leaders here to take to make happen, so that verse 40 is a memorial that no stranger which is not a seed of Aaron come near to offer incense. There was false incense being offered. And verse 41 says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" And again, judgment comes out upon the children of Israel, the third time in this one chapter. And this time it was a plague. Trying to think where to start reading here. Verse 41, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.' And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment.' And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun.' And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died upon about the matter of Korah." What a tremendous story. And you couple that with the verse that we just read, "To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and the other the savior of life unto life." Now here there was, and the point of the message Friday night was the intercessory work of Aaron here in staying this plague. And the work of a leader is to do that, to write, is to divide between, is to be the intermediary between the dead and the life and the living. But that's not the subject this morning, but look at the influence of this incense that was put on. It was made, and it made atonement for the people, and it stayed the plague. The preserving influence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christian is preserving, is you righteous brothers and sisters this morning are helping to preserve the wrath of God from falling upon the evil that's all around us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an incense to the throne of God. We could ask the question, is the incense of my prayers approaching the throne of God? How do I know? So I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer, our prayer life. And do you ever get to, maybe it's just me, but sometimes you wonder if your prayers are reaching God. And so I'd like to talk about some some points that we need to keep in mind that we know that, so that we know that our prayers are coming to God. Number one, it needs to come from a heart of repentance. Turn to Psalm 32. Our prayers need to come. In order for our prayers to be reaching the throne room of God, it needs to come from a heart of repentance. This is one of the penitential psalms. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And verse 6 is what I wanted there. It needs to come from a heart of repentance. And we have these first five verses here give a picture. Or verse 5 specifically gives a picture of repentance. It's acknowledging our sin unto God. And it's not hiding our iniquity. It's not trying to cover it over. But it's dealing with it. It's confessing it. And it's opening it up. And we experience forgiveness. And then verse 6 goes right along. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee when a time when thou mayest be found. It needs to come from a heart of repentance. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Turn a couple pages over to Psalm 66. There's a warning here in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's things in my heart that I'm regarding, sinful things in my heart that are not dealt with, the Lord will not hear. It affects our prayer life. Our prayers are not reaching the throne of God. Secondly, it needs to come from a destitute heart. Turn to Psalm 102. It needs to come from a destitute heart. Verse 17, 102:17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. God hears the prayer of the destitute, but he does not hear the prayer of a proud, self-sufficient heart. We must come to the Lord with a destitute heart, a heart that fully recognizes our failures and our insufficiency in ourselves. Turn a couple pages over to Psalm 130. I was blessed by these many references in the book of Psalms. Psalm 130:1-2. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So often we cry out to the Lord from our pulpit. That's not what God wants. He wants us to cry out to him from the depths. And sometimes we're in the depths. If you're like I am, sometimes we feel that way. But that's when he wants us to cry out to him. That's when our prayers are heard. Number three, is it fervent and unceasing? And there's two New Testament verses that come to our minds. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is your prayer life fervent? Is your heart in it? Or is it half-hearted, or is it, are you praying and thinking about other things at the same time or trying to do that? And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Being in an attitude of prayer without interruption. I don't know. None of us are praying 24/7 in the sense that we're praying a prayer that's ending with amen, and we don't pray like that. But we need to be in an attitude of prayer without interruption. Is there something in my life that I'm doing or engaging in where I could not be praying? That's a question to think about. Well, let's go back to Revelation. As is my prayer, is the incense of my life before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense, verse 4, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Verse 5, the angel throws fire from the altar of God to the earth. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. I don't know what was happening here. But somehow this censer of prayers that was before the throne was suddenly cast down to the earth. And to me, it symbolizes the finishing of the intercessory work of Christ. I don't know. And we talked about, and I mentioned this thought of Christians being saved or folks being saved during the tribulation period. And we mentioned that. Chapter 7, this great multitude coming out of great tribulation. But I believe after this point, there is no more. There is no more opportunity. Because it seems to me there was something symbolic about this censer with this incense, which symbolizes the influence of Christ coming up through the prayers of the saints. For some reason, that thing now is cast down, and I believe that closes the door. I believe this is a completion or fulfillment of the prayers of chapter 6, verse 9. Turn back to chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 9 through 11, we read these verses, we studied them. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season, until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, I believe this little season here is ending in verse 5 with this casting of this censer to the earth. This is the judgment. Okay, verse 6 goes on to say then that the judgment begins, or the trumpets prepare themselves to sound. The first four are on nature, and the first four are from verses 7 through 13. And the last three are on man, which is the next chapter, chapter 9. We'll look at that the next time. Okay, going to verse 7, and the first angel, okay, we have the first angel with a trumpet blowing his blast. And we see that there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burned up. And all green grass was burned up. Imagine the response of the environmentalists. Protect the environment. The cry that goes forth to protect the environment. Where is Mother Earth in this picture? Verses 8 and 9 give the account of the second angel blowing his trumpet. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. So we have verses 8 and 9 giving a destruction of the sea. One third of the sea becomes blood. There was this great burning mountain. I don't know what that was. Maybe it was an asteroid or a falling star. It doesn't say a falling star, though. That's reserved for verse 10. But it was a great mountain. That's just what it says. And I believe that's what it is. Burning with fire was cast into the sea. And I think the sea refers to the oceans. Because we'll see in verses 10 and 11, this star was falling upon the waters of the rivers. So we have, first of all, a destruction and a contamination, if you will, of the oceans. And you think about the DEP and the EPA and the Clean Water Act and all those things that we have today. And you wonder what the important men of the world think about this. One third of the sea becoming blood. One third of all the ships destroyed. One third of all the creatures in the sea dying. Well, verse 10 and 11, we have the third angel sounding his trumpet. And there was a great star falling from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. This could be a comet, falling star of some sort. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. Okay, it was where, I don't know, maybe part of it went into the Great Lakes area and were affected. We don't know, but somehow one third of the waters, of the fresh waters, was affected. It was called wormwood. It's interesting, a little research on that. I thought I remembered reading something in the news some time ago about wormwood, and I wasn't sure if I found exactly what I was remembering. There's a news story from Reuters back in December 7, 2011. It mentions this, about 1,000 asteroids big enough to cause catastrophic damage if they hit the Earth are orbiting relatively nearby, a NASA survey shows. An asteroid, about 1,000 of them, are orbiting close by. An asteroid or comet between 5 to 10 kilometers or 3 to 6 miles in diameter is believed to have smashed the Earth 65 million years ago. Well, we know that's not correct, but there is that has happened. I believe it was in the early 1900s that a large asteroid hit Siberia. So far, there is no plan what to do if an asteroid was discovered to be on a collision course with Earth. I don't know what they can do anyway. If God sends wormwood, there's nothing they can do. Nothing at all. In addition to looking like, okay, this is another going reading on here. In addition to looking like a star falling from the heavens, okay, I don't have this written down here right. Let me just say it like this. An asteroid, it is possible this is an asteroid, but one of the things about a comet is that comets usually have a gas called cyanogen with them. And so it's possible that this cyanogen, which forms hydrogen cyanide, has a very bitter taste to it. So I don't. God can make a special wormwood, and that's what this is called. But it's interesting that comets are made up of this gas, which is poisonous and deadly, and bitter. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. We depend on the orderliness and dependability of the solar system. I had to think about it. We sang number 155 this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 2 says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. We get so used to the seasons that we're experiencing that right now and changing of the seasons. And we depend. The whole world is depend on the orderliness and dependability of the solar system. Imagine the disruption of daily life that happens when the days are only, when the moon, when the sun is, a third part of the moon is smitten, or of the sun. That means everything that is dependent on solar energy, anything that is dependent on time, it seems like the whole, all of daily life is disrupted. Imagine the people that are living on this earth after all these things, after the third part of the earth being burned up, after the third part of the sea becomes blood, after the third part of the rivers become bitter and deadly. Imagine the chaos. Just astounding. And verse 3 goes on and says, "And I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet." In other words, it's only beginning. And we think about all this, and we realize that God will take vengeance on evil and on sin. And we live our lives in this time of freedom and peace, and it's hard for us to grasp this. And that's why it's important, I believe, that we read this and we try to understand this future time that is coming. We're so thankful that by this time the rapture will have taken us out. But we know that there was many. Our hearts are filled with sadness as we recognize the many that will be lost. Woe to those who worship the creature more than those who worship the Creator. I had to think of the verse in Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Does that not ring a bell to you today? Think about the environmentalism. Think about people for the ethical treatment of animals. Think about humanism. Think about evolution. This destruction for the first three trumpet judgments hits right at the core of modernism and all that circles around it, worshiping the creature. They worship the ocean. They worship the sun. They worship the fresh water. They worship all these things. Someday God's going to just rip that all away in judgment. I'd like to think about this. Woe. Woe, woe, woe. Not just opened up and I put a search into the concordance, and I was astounded at how many times in the Bible it uses the word woe. And I thought it would be good just to, at the close of the message here, I see it's already 10 after. Well, bear with me. Open your Bibles. I heard some of you closing your Bibles. That's fine. But open them again, because I'm not done yet. We'd like to make, and I'll read this, I won't make many comments, but we're just going to go through the scriptures and read what God says. Read the woes in the Bible. We're not going to read all of them. We can't read all of them. Turn to Isaiah. There's many in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. I'm not sure what that's referring to there. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue all night till wine inflame them. You can think about the effects of strong drink, but I'd like to include with that all kinds of addictions. Maybe we can recognize, we can relate to some of that. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning and follow their passions of lust or addictions to alcohol or drugs or wrong thought patterns or lies or whatever it is. Woe to them. Woe to them, God says. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope. This is very much related to the last one. I don't know what all this means. But we know how sin is. If allowed to grow, it gets stronger and stronger. What is like a very small hair strand becomes a rope that you cannot tear. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And if we ever are living in a world, if there was ever a world like that, it seems like it would be today. Woe unto them, verse 21, that are wise in their own eyes. Woe unto us when we are wise in our own eyes and prudent in our own sight. 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Turn to chapter 29. verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Woe to the rebellious. Chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, then stay on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Woe to them that go to the world for their answers. Woe to us when we go to the world for our answers. And when we trust in chariots and trust in horsemen, trust in our bank accounts. We mentioned this morning, Brother Alfred mentioned that, appreciated his devotions. Turn to chapter 45. Verses 9 and 10. Woe unto them that unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto them that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Woe to us when we question God, when we say, why did you put me here? Why did you make me the way you did? Woe unto us when we say that. Jeremiah 22. Verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Woe unto us when we're not honest in our business dealings. Ezekiel 34, 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That's a warning to myself and to the shepherds and to the leaders, all leaders. Woe to you that lead people. What are you doing? Just feeding yourself? Or are you feeding those you have responsibility for? Amos 6, verse 1 is the last one I have. Well, no, it's not quite. I think it's the last one we'll turn to. This is a familiar verse. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Woe to those that are in ease in Zion. And that's a whole message in itself. But that's one that resonates with us because we like peace and we like comfort. But woe to them that are at ease. Life is not easy. The cross is heavy. Let's be willing to bear it. And of course, in the New Testament, we could turn to many scriptures. Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he says it many times in that chapter. Woe to the hypocrites, those who try to make the outside look so well, but inside are full of ugliness. Jesus said in Luke 6:24, "Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." Next verse says, "Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Next verse, 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak evil of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." When God says woe this morning, we better listen. God doesn't say it for no reason. He knows our tendencies. So we don't want to hear woe from God. We want to hear, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So praise the Lord this morning. The grace, the mercy of his grace is still available. We're not experiencing this scene of judgment right now. Someday it will be. Someday these trumpets will blast and these judgments will fall upon this earth. But the mercy of his grace is still available. The door of opportunity is still open. May God bless us as we continue to labor on in his kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.